They were trying to get to the island before it got too dark.
Jack was real handy. He was up under a tractor working on it one day, and it rolled him on his chest and killed him. It was tragic. It was.
Well, I used to fish up there all the time. Brownsville. Out there at the ferry boat. That's where you put a boat in. It's a boat ramp and it's a ferry. The
ferry's closed now.
It is.
It's been closed for a while.
Because the river's up?
I think because of funding, actually.
Really?
It's been closed for years.
Yeah.
I used to take it to go across the other side and go hiking back there instead of driving all the way through.
Shut the door there, will you, Dave, please? David's coming. He's trying to get some coffees made for us.
Okay.
And I'd wait a little bit.
Okay.
There's a couple of them you can count on being.
Yeah.
A little bit late. Mm-hmm.
Are you a visitor?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal.
Visiting teacher.
It's just like the guy that we talked about. Uncle Versi went in the doctor's office, and there's a sign up on the door that said, first visit, $25. Second visit, $15. And Uncle Versi said, I'm back. All right. Let's have a prayer. Carol, would you like to lead us, please?
Sure. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for loving us and caring for us, for giving us Jesus, the great sacrifice, that we can have that hope in heaven, that we can have a plan of salvation, that we can have an escape from sin. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll count our many blessings. Well, oftentimes we focus on those things of a physical nature, but we pray that we will look to you and understand that all things come from you and that you have given us something far better than those things of a physical nature. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us as we study leadership and how we need to put it into work in our life and how we can be effective in leading in your kingdom. Pray that your will be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, tonight, he's going to one of the classes to give a little talk to some of the students. He won't be gone long. Did you get any copies made? Yeah, we've got the coronavirus has attacked the copiers here, okay? The copier in the resource room is out of toner, and the one in the elder's office wouldn't come on for whatever reason. So anyway, tonight what we're going to talk about is church discipline. That's basically what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about it mainly from the corrective side. What's the other kind? There's two kinds of discipline.
Teaching.
Instructive discipline, okay? And I got a lot of material that I want to get through tonight. I still want any questions or thoughts, but I'm going to try to do this lesson tonight. And I've had these PowerPoints, and that's why David said, you know, hey, he's got them too, but why don't you teach us tonight and I can be out of the class. But I'll tell you something that we've experienced here at West End with so many young people coming and going through the years, at least in my 16 years here, is we got some college students that come in, and for some reason we have to withdraw from somebody. And these kids, like, they don't know what that was. They don't understand that. Now, I think everybody here, I don't know if we've done that since Carol's been here, but he's been an elder. He knows what that's about. It's the greatest displeasure as an elder that you can have if you've got any conscience about you and you really love souls, okay? But it's what the Lord says to do. And it works, okay? It works either one of two ways. When we have to withdraw from somebody, what's one way it can work?
Protect the flock.
Bring the person back. Okay. And that's the overall objective in this whole divine enterprise, is helping souls be saved, helping keep souls saved, and helping bring souls back that are lost. That's what it's all about. So we're going to talk about discipline. But before we talk about that, we're going to talk about membership being necessary. Now, what do I mean by membership being necessary? I mean that when folks come here and they want to be a part of the West End Church, they want to participate in teaching classes, they want to be involved in whatever they can be involved in, male or female, with their skill sets, other than just coming here and heating up a seat, okay? the elders here asked to talk to him. And there's several things involved in that. That's not what we're talking about. But what happens if you don't have membership? What happens if you don't have membership at this congregation?
Well, then you're not a part of the flock.
You're not a part of the flock. You know what you don't? You don't have a local congregation if you don't have membership. Oh, you might have people meeting there. We've got people here that's come here for years. And they've never placed membership. We've had people that come and go. Come and go, come and go. You know, you can't build a congregation on floaters. Now, I don't mean people that come to town and they go to West End and they go to East Side or they go to Lost River or they go to Parkway or they go somewhere to kind of evaluate what the opportunities are, the options are. We're talking about professional floaters. Okay? Can't build a church on that. So in order for elders to have oversight over someone, they have to have a membership, right? Acts 20 and 28 there, we're not going to read that, we're going to come back to it. But he talks about the elders feeding the church that they have the oversight of. Peter talks about that. What do you got? I mean, it'd be like if you owned a business, your employees just come at will and at large whenever they want to. Now you can't do it, you can't plan, in a business you couldn't budget. You don't know if you're going to run the line today because everybody may go fishing or, you know. The Lord's church, I hate to use the word business, but it's got to be run business-like. It's got to be run in an organized way. And so in order for the church to carry out discipline, it's got to have members. And 1 Corinthians 5 here, it's mentioned on the screen, is about the church that had a man there that was committing fornication. And what we'll talk later about what Paul says to do about that and why he, by inspiration, was told to do that. In order for the church to carry out its work, it has to have members. Okay? It has to have members that are dependable. I mean, if the elders were not members of this church and they just floated around at large, what would you have? You would have zero leadership. You wouldn't have anything. And so, in Ephesians, talks about the working of the body and each part contributing its part, or it's the human body is being compared to. It's talking about each member developing its own or having its own contribution to the body itself. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses and then come back to some visual things to talk about this. In Titus chapter 1, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. By the way, what's these passages on the tail end of?
Qualifications of elders.
Okay, good job. Whose mouths must be stopped, to subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The testimony is true. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So, if you look at the aspect of an elder, which is the fountainhead of other than Christ for discipline in the church, you know, what do we learn from this if we didn't read another passage? This can't be tolerated, okay, in the church. These things that are mentioned can't be tolerated in the church. How or who is going to deal with that?
Elders.
Elders. That's why I just talked about the qualifications of elders. You know what the qualifications for elders do? Among other things, one of the things is deal with this kind of stuff. And if elders don't know enough about the Bible, and they don't know people that are subverting households, and they don't know sound doctrine from false doctrine, they're not qualified to be an elder. They don't need to be watching the flock. That's like letting the fox watch the hen house. They're not maybe not wanting the hens to be captured, but they don't know enough to keep the door shut and lock and push the false teacher out or whatever. So an aspect of the elder's work is to keep the wolves out of the sheep's range. You rebuke false teachers. When false doctrine's making its way in the community, and it has here since I've been here, what do we do about it? We expose it. We not only expose the doctrine, but we expose who's teaching it. Because you warn the sheep. Sheep, remember, how do sheep, or wolves, how do wolves dress? In sheep's clothing, okay? And it's the elder's job to disrobe the wolf. And you do that by what this verse talks about and another one here. In Romans 16, I urge you there, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Are there people at West End? Let's just be honest. Are there gullible people at West End? Everybody's nodding. You don't need to name them, but I agree, there are. And I may not know who they are. I may not know all of them. There's some people take anything hook, line, and sinker. If it comes along with their speeches and flattering speech, it's deceptive. And, you know, the devil doesn't come in with a pitchfork and pointed tail and say, here, I'm here and I'm going to deceive you. Okay. He's going to come in by stealth. And that's what leadership has to be identified with. False teachers need to not be tolerated, but identified or marked as this was the admonition to the church in Rome in verse 7, earlier in this chapter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's just a keynote passage. And it might be a little small, but I know you can read it. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be burden to you. Let's just stop there. The contrast here and the motive for most false teaching is what?
Financial gain.
Financial gain. Here he's saying, we didn't even eat off you while he was here. We took care of ourselves, which is a statement about the sincerity of what they're doing, rather than I'm just doing it for money. Not because we did not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Looking at this, this is just really talking about one issue that the church had there. It may have had more. Well, it did have more. But this one issue here is identified as something that you don't keep company with the person. What is it? I've never seen a church withdraw from somebody for this.
Walking in a disorderly manner,
and what else?
Being a busybody,
but there's another one here that just...
Not working.
You ever seen a church withdraw from somebody that didn't work? I tell you, the church's responsibility is to discipline lazy members. People that can work, but won't. People that can work, won't, and are supported by people who will. Which, that could be the congregation from time to time when needs arise. So, we're looking at these verses here. Another one in 1 Corinthians 5 is the man who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, which was probably his stepmother, okay? But I don't know. And he identifies that, and he says that you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you. What's he mean, taken from among you? Put him in handcuffs and shackles and drag him out of town? No, that's not what he means. He's talking about church discipline. And he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's by the authority of him, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you what do we learn from this? I mean, this may sound terrible because the guy's had a sexual relationship with his stepmother, or even worse yet, his mother, but does it make any difference who he's having an illicit sexual relationship with?
No tolerance.
No tolerance for it. That's exactly right. No tolerance for it. Sexual immorality in the church must not be tolerated. He must have read in the slide there. No, that's exactly right. Here's another passage in Hebrews 13, and verse 7 and 17, about elders, about members, rather. Remember those who rule over you, and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What's it mean, remember? It's talking about the elders. It's telling the members, remember the elders that have rule over you. What does he mean by remember? That means just, oh yeah, I know Mark Pate. Yeah, I know him.
Listen to what he's taught.
You listen to what he's saying. Why do you listen to what he's saying? Because if he's qualified, his conduct will demonstrate that of the character that he has. In verse 17, I mean, this is said twice at the end of this letter to the Hebrews. So you know this is either a problem there or they're trying to keep it from being one. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I'm establishing some different things here that we're going to get to. But here's the point. Elders are to rule and watch, and therefore must be, you have to be able to enforce. If a police officer doesn't have the authority, and I hate to compare it to a police officer because we're not policing people, but if a police officer or a magistrate doesn't have, there's no force behind him to enforce what the law is, what's going to happen to our society? They're not going to listen. You know, I'll tell you what Solomon said. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are set on doing evil. That's what he said in Ecclesiastes. So the point is, it's not that the elders get any enjoyment. We don't derive any pleasure out of having to do this. But as we pointed out, there's two fundamental reasons, besides the fact that the Lord said to do it, that hang in the balance here. That's the retrieval of the wayward individual soul, and that's the protection of the flock from an influence that's otherwise condemning. In Matthew chapter 18, and I preached about this a while back, it talks about if a brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Man, old Carol, if we got a problem, one of us has sinned against the other, we need to deal with that one-on-one. And that's where it needs to end. And nobody, I don't need to talk about it, and he doesn't need to talk about it. We need to resolve it as brothers in Christ. But it says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, what do? It says tell it to the church. What's that mean?
Mark him.
Well, that's going to happen. Tell it to the church doesn't mean you put it on Facebook and Twitter and tell everybody you know at the church. What happens here, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, that means the leaders of the church will arbitrate the matter based on the Bible. If you collect all these passages we've looked at, elders having the rule over, you don't put it before the church for a vote. I mean, some denominations do that. Okay? Somebody's behavior or character doesn't meet what someone thinks, so they basically have a jury trial, and the whole congregation of the denomination is the jury, and they vote. You either in or you're out. That's not the concept of the New Testament. The church here, in other words, leadership must get involved when sinning brothers cannot, or sisters, or brother and sister cannot reconcile. So here's what we've caught out of this so far as we speed along here. False teachers are to be rebuked. False teachers are to be marked. Lazy members to be rebuked and marked. Sexual immoral members to be delivered to Satan. Which that's just another way of, If you're not going to serve the Lord, then you go be with the devil. That doesn't mean that elders or anybody else can literally hand someone over to Satan. But you can only serve God or Satan. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, you're not going to be accepted in fellowship to this group. Elders are to rule, or in other words, enforce the gospel. You know, those kind of words, till a few years ago, nobody had any problem with those. People really have a problem nowadays with saying somebody rules. Because why?
People don't like being ruled.
Don't like being, you know, ever since about the 60s, when I was just a kid, but ever since the 60s, there's been a rebellion against civil authority. Well, guess what happens when culture is trending a certain way? What happens? When culture trends a certain way?
Church goes the same way.
The church is going to.
So is the family.
Huh?
So is the family.
And so does the family.
Question real fast.
Sure.
You said when it says tell to the church, you're saying that the leadership gets involved.
That's right.
That's what that means.
Okay. Yeah, that's what that means.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Because there's still an option, there's still an opportunity that could be resolved before the ultimate type of discipline. You know, the deal with God is he wants problems solved on the lowest possible level. One-on-one. Two or three-on-one. Elders on one. And then the elders are going to make a decision and the church will align themselves with the scriptural decision that the elders make. So that red on blue may not look too good. So who is to facilitate these congregational actions? First of all, the local church is. The local church leadership is. When the local church leadership says, this man's having sex with his father's wife, and he's not going to repent, then who gets involved in this matter of discipline? Everybody in the church. Every individual in the congregation should stand behind a situation like that where a brother or sister is openly, overtly in some kind of sin that they won't repent of. Okay? Any thoughts or anything?
And if the congregation doesn't support the eldership, it doesn't work.
No, no.
There's no.
Well, here's
effect.
Yeah, and you know, again, if and we're going to get into this, but let's just say that I've done something really wrong to Carol, and the church disciplines me. I won't repent, and ultimately the church withdraws from me. But we all still go golfing together, and we still go fishing together. And we still do this together and that together and this together. What's happening there? Who am I listening to? Who am I listening to?
Yourself.
I'm listening to myself and I'm listening to all those people that pat me on the back like nothing's wrong. Okay? When something bad is wrong. What's really wrong is I am living in a lost condition. And we're going to talk about how that works out here in another illustration here in just a moment. So here's this triangle that I don't know if I developed this or not. You know, they say the only lesson or sermon that's original is one you can't remember who you stole it from. Okay, so I think this is mine. But anyway, I've taught about this a lot of times, different places. So you have God. God's in fellowship with Bill. God's in fellowship with and Bill's in fellowship with the local church, and God and the local church are in fellowship. Okay, that's what this deal is. But if Bill abandons the Lord, what's God do? What's God do when Bill sins? I mean the second he sins, what's he do?
Separates himself.
He separates himself from it. Okay? He separates himself from that. Now, the next question is, the local church has a responsibility. If Bill won't repent, what's their responsibility?
They're supposed to sever themselves.
They sever themselves. The local church severs fellowship with Bill because Bill is in persistent sin and refused to take admonition from maybe one person, maybe three people, or maybe the elders, or maybe the whole congregation when we act unified in the right way. Well, here's the real question. If the local church doesn't exercise discipline, what's the Lord's action?
Separate from the local church.
Exactly. You know, when you read about those seven churches of Asia in the first two or three chapters of Revelation, there's one of them has a glaring report, one of them has a neutral report, and five of them have a bad report. Okay? It's talking about the relationship with the Lord and those people, and what's it say the Lord's going to do? In every one of them, I think.
About their candle.
He's going to blow out their candle. He's going to remove the candlestick. Okay? Doesn't mean it can't be relit, but the Lord doesn't smile favorably on a congregation of his people. It's plain to see in Revelation. He doesn't smile on and in the same way with the book of Corinthians. He doesn't smile favorably on a church of his people that don't keep itself pure. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, you know, it says that pure and undefiled religion before the Father is what? Two things. It's kind of a... Okay. So that's what happens. So the next situation we look at here in this whole enterprise is you got God. We're going to call it like this. You got God. And then we got John here. Okay. And in the situation, God and John have fellowship. Okay. Along comes Jack. Jack becomes a Christian. Jack obeys the gospel. Now Jack and the Lord, they have fellowship. Because he's been washed in the blood of Christ. And now John and Jack can have fellowship because both of those, John and God, Jack and God, since they have a relationship with God on the terms of the gospel, then John and Jack can have fellowship, a spiritual fellowship. Now, you know, we could say, well, Jack never obeys the gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about church discipline. We're not talking about a social relationship we may or may not have with somebody in the world that's not a Christian. I think you need to be careful about those, but that's not what this is talking about. So here's Jack severs his relationship with God. Jack becomes a Christian, and I've baptized a lot of people. They become a Christian, they're all fired up, they're going good for a while, and then what happens? They drift off. The church disciplines them, the people try to go after them. I mean, we've got people right now that, you know, the elders, and, you know, I was one to a couple weeks ago that were trying to reach out to them, because what's going to happen is we know they're in sin, or there's a pretty good indication they're in sin. So Jack severs his relationship with the Father. Now, what happens between John and Jack? Okay. John and Jack's relationship changes now. Okay. We're talking about Brother John and Brother Jack. When he severs his relationship with Jack, then I mean the church takes action, not just John's action. You know, I've known some individuals that withdraw from somebody individually. I don't believe there's any Bible authority for that. Okay. There may be some people that the church had to withdraw from that you may need to avoid for some specific reasons. But in the New Testament, withdrawing or church discipline is not a singular effort against another individual. It's a congregational matter with an individual. So John and Jack's relationship changes. Sorry, John, Jack, we can't golf. We can't go fishing. We can't play cards at each other's house tonight. We can't do this because of 1 Corinthians 5 says, you know, don't have any company with them. Well, what happens now if John, as a faithful Christian, doesn't do what the Lord says with regard to his relationship with Jack?
It hurts his relationship with God.
That's exactly right. That passage in 1 Corinthians 5, I have written you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or not a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Those aren't just the only. I mean, anything that a brother is persisting in that is sinful, that is, whether it's in that list or not, if they persist in that, not even to eat with such a person. Why would he say eat with such a person? Why would he?
Eating is a deep, biblical concept. Who we fellowship with in a meal is a very important thing. It is the beginning of sin, mm-hmm. a meal eaten that was not regulated. It is how we establish fellowship with one another as we commune with God on a Sunday. Meals are deeply important.
Mm-hmm. Good try.
In Acts, they had their meals in common.
That's right. So here's what's a common meal is in people, even people who don't have a religious relationship. You know what I mean? Like just two plain old-fashioned sinners out here. But they go to lunch together. They eat supper together. Their families get together and eat. It is like, I think it's like the primary bond people have together is eat together. To Stephen's point there. What does it say about a brother? Anyone named a brother that's involved in this kind of sin, what's it say? What's it say there? The last line.
Not even eat with one.
I'll tell you, Carol and I, it's good friends, but if something happened and the elders took action against me, and I said, Carol, I've got lunch and talk with you. Carol says, I can't eat with you. I'll tell you what, I'm going to sit down with you somewhere, and we'll talk, but I'm not going to eat with you. I'll tell you, that's what that passage is saying. What happens when you keep that social bond real tight with a brother or sister who's outcast from the Lord?
Makes them think they're okay.
Okay. It even if they know they're not okay, it somehow it just kind of pacifies the conscience. And what are we trying to do? What's the Lord trying to do by telling Carol he can't eat with Mark because of Mark's spiritual condition? What's the Lord trying to tell me?
You need to change.
I need to change. But why?
Because the relationship's not there anymore.
Because my relationship with God is not there. What this is doing, this is demonstrating, you know, I can't tell or I can't feel or I can't see whether I really have a relationship with God. How do I know I have a relationship with God? How does any of you know you got a relationship with God? Is it just guesswork? Is it a dartboard? What is it? How do you know?
God's word.
You're obeying God's word. And when my interpersonal relationship is severed with Carol because the church has disciplined me, I tell you what it's supposed to ring in my ear. That's what God's saying. That's what's happening between Jack and God on this slide, okay? It's important. And, you know, some people, you know, they scoff at church discipline, but I'll tell you, it works one of two ways, and sometimes both. We already talked about this. It confronts the person with his severed relationship with God because he has to sever relationship with the, hopefully, the people he loves. And it tells the church that this behavior mentioned in these verses or any other thing you could think of is not to be tolerated among God's people. Is it easy?
You do it right, Mel.
It's not easy, especially when it's your friend or it's maybe a family member or something. Why must Jack and John change their relationship? I already said that. Because Jack needs to understand the relationship he has forfeited with God. Now, this isn't about my personal feelings This isn't about Jack's personal feelings or John's personal feelings. You think the Lord doesn't know that because John loves Jack, but because Jack's out of duty to the Lord, he has to sever his personal relationship with him? The Lord knows that, okay? But hopefully, if it's done in a timely enough fashion, and there's a lot of variables in that, okay? But hopefully, if this is done by the church in a timely enough fashion, Jack is going to be sensitive to the loss he's having because he's unfaithful. And so what might that cause him to do?
Repent.
Rethink his position and repent. If he doesn't, you know, that's why it says don't count him as an enemy. Remember? But what?
Admonish him.
Warning. You need to keep warning. Take the opportunity to warn him. And so that the relationship can be put back in place. The goal is always in church discipline is to restore the lost person. It's not a vendetta. It's not, if it's practiced by elders out of retribution or some ill will or motive, that's wrong, even if it was the thing to do. I'll tell you, what is the underlying reason that this needs to be done? When the elders here have to discipline somebody and withdraw from, you know what the underlying thing is about it? We love them. We love them and we love what God says, because whether we think it works or not, that's what God says, and it will work for one of two to three reasons. We'll keep underscoring that. So we have Jack restores his relationship with God. Now what can happen?
John and Jack.
Yeah, John and Jack's relationship is restored. They can have fellowship. They can go back to the golf course or the fishing boat or socialize with their families or whatever that. Eat together. Okay? They put that right back in place. And let me say this, that when somebody does repent, when Jack does repent and he restores his relationship with God, I'll tell you, John, what better John do?
He better restore his relationship with Jack.
He better restore that relationship with Jack, and he better act like what?
Nothing happened.
Nothing happened. You know why he should act like that? Because when you sin, and I still sin today, and we repent and confess our sins to the Lord, what does the Lord act like?
Nothing happened.
Like nothing happened. Okay? Easy?
No.
Especially if you've really been offended by somebody, Carol.
I've heard before that some people don't think they should discipline because there's not a relationship there.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not saying that's a valid reason.
Yeah, I know.
But I think there is some truth there that we need to have a relationship with one another, and there needs to be a difference when discipline is given. Mm-hmm. If there's not a relationship, there's not really anything to break.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying being your best friend. I'm just saying
spiritually
there's nothing.
Yeah. So you know what? In a little, you know, this isn't that big a town. I'm not from a town any bigger, but it's a small town. So you know what happens if Jack gets withdrawn from here in this church, and Jack turns up at one of the other sound churches in town? What happens? You're nodding your head, Jason. You tell me. What happens?
Most of the time, they already know about it.
They know about it, and if they don't, you know what they do?
Others will try to call from where it came from.
Yeah, they'll call one of us. You know, somebody, one of the people here, one of the elders here has, you know, friendship with some, or at least enough social knowledge of one of the other elders in another church, and it's dealt with. Because you know what happens when a guy leaves here, and when Jack leaves here, and he's in sin, and he goes over here to Eastside, and he gets stopped at the door, so to speak, you know, what happens? What's Eastside trying to do for the guy?
Save him.
They're trying to save him. That's what the goal is of this thing. It's not about retribution. It's not about shaming in the sense of shaming somebody for the sake of it. It's about shaming somebody for the sake of their soul.
Also trying to protect the flock.
All right. So here's what we have. Who facilitates these congregational actions?
The shepherds.
Okay. Are there any exceptions to this rule? We think real carefully before you. I don't talk about withdrawing from somebody. I'm talking about the social paradigm that exists in certain relationships. There's a couple exceptions to this rule. What are they?
You're talking about where somebody's going to withdraw?
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you're trying to talk to them about what they need to do to repent.
Right. Yeah, you can do that.
Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, I probably should have framed this question a little bit different. Okay, let's say you withdraw from my wife. Can I eat with her? Sure. Can I, you know, it says not to have any company with him, but my wife's been withdrawn from. Or what about this one? Children under the watch care of parents. Maybe you got a 16-year-old child and they become a Christian, and when they're 17, the elders have to leave the church and discipline. Does that mean the parents kick that 17-year-old kid out on the curb? And no. No. See, I just want to qualify that, because you know why that clause is probably, you know why I've got this exception in here? Because I probably taught this somewhere along the line. I said, well, what about wives and husbands, or what about kids? Okay, there's my take on it right there, okay? Because you still have, husbands and wives still have a responsibility to each other, and so do parents to their children. So, back to this here, real quick. If Bill abandons the Lord, God severs fellowship. The local church is responsible for discipline. Starts with, if it can be, like Matthew 18, and it's between two people, then it's handled one-on-one, or it's handled three-on-one, or it goes its full course. What a lot of people don't know is there's a lot of one-on-one things that are solved here. Sometimes the elders don't even know about them. Sometimes we learn about them way after the fact. Fact of the matter is, if me and Carol's got a problem, we handle one-on-one. Who else needs to know about it?
Nobody.
I'll tell you, that's the problem with social media. That's the problem with gossip. It's counterproductive for me and Carol to have a problem. We're good with it. And I sinned against Carol, but then Carol puts it on Facebook. You know, Mark apologized for whatever I did to him. And then, you know, it just goes viral, to use this. So the local church has a responsibility. So when we look at God, Bill abandoning the Lord, and the local church abandons Bill, and what I mean by that, what happens if the local church doesn't do that? If the local church doesn't do, what happens?
God severs.
The Lord takes action. We already studied this from the standpoint of if he doesn't do what's right, I'm in sin and he doesn't do what's right. No, my soul's already in trouble with the Lord. I'm already grieving the Lord. But if he doesn't help me and solve the problem between us, make every effort he can, then he's in trouble with the Lord. Okay? This fellowship with God and with one another is a serious matter. And so you would have this situation here. And that's here's the other point I wanted to make. Before we close here, because we're about done. You got this matter of fellowship. You got God, and then you got local church and its leadership. God establishes fellowship. The local church establishes fellowship. God maintains fellowship. The local church leaders and its leadership maintain fellowship. If God severs fellowship, what's the local church and the elders have to do? They have to sever fellowship, okay? So what God is asking leaders in the church and the church as a whole to do is to mirror what God does in a situation where there's a sinning person. Okay? Any other thoughts or takeaways from this? It's kind of a lot for one class, but David, as I said, he was asked to talk to one of the classes tonight, and this was really kind of my material. We've shared it, used it, but I'll tell you, as leaders in this church someday, especially you younger guys, you need to get this under your belt, and you need to have the courage to do it. I'll tell you what, it's not been very long ago, an elder called me from a church. He hadn't been an elder too long, and he called me and he said, and I've known him for years, he said, Mark, what do y'all do when you discipline somebody? So I told him, he said, well, he asked me, he said, do you send them a letter? I said, we don't put anything in writing. We don't put anything right. They, I know that they did that in the first century. I don't know that it's wrong, but today's, you put something in writing or you record it or do, guess what? We're not ashamed of it. You guys know that. It's been here very long. We're not ashamed of it. I've got several copies of ones I've drafted. David's got them. David and I have drafted most of them in the last 15 years. And I just took the names out and said, here's different scenarios that demanded this kind of action. Here's three letters. I said, don't send them to nobody. But what we do is we reach out to the person. But sooner or later we say, Sunday morning when that invitation song's sung, if there hasn't been a change of heart and repentance, the elders are left with no other alternative but to lead this church in a discipline unit. If it's, there's a difference between, we don't have time to develop it, but there's a difference just between withdrawing somebody and marking. We can mark anybody out there that's making an intrusive lead into the church with false doctrine. Could be another preacher in town.